Years ago, when I would preach in the workplace, I was always careful to define Christian love. When Jesus said, love your enemies, I'd have to break that down, because if I told those men, you got to love your enemies, they would have laughed. We don't want to hear any more about this Jesus. But once I began to explaining them to them what he meant by love and what we are supposed to do with it, all of a sudden the lights would turn on. Then I had their attention. Supernatural love comes from a supernatural relationship with God.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse. Pastor Rick teaches us today that many misunderstand the true definition of love as it's defined by the Bible. A fleshly love can only love what we like and when we're loved back. The supernatural love of God is an act of will. It gives us the power to love even our enemies and makes the decision to forgive even when our flesh and feelings don't want to. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, verse 27 for today's study.
Verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Or even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It's amazing to read these words, knowing who's speaking them. These are high words. They never leave us once we read them, once we come in touch with them. Now, I started at the section about loving his enemies, which we covered last section, but I wanted to just say this: careful not to confuse spiritual love for natural affection. If you do, you will not understand what Jesus is saying. In fact, you will resist what he is saying. You will be confused, and you will confuse those whom you speak to about the love in the Scripture, in the New Testament, as we know from the Greek agape, agape love. Now, bitterness in Christians is a serious condition. It is an offense, and we must avoid it like the plague. It is a love killer, bitterness, that is. And therefore, it makes the practitioner guilty of high disobedience. You know, high treason. Treason is disloyalty. Petty treason is disloyalty to your master, a slave to a master. But high treason is disloyalty to the state, to the government, to the nation. These times that we live in, we maybe not want to bring this up too much. But ideally speaking, high treason, a serious offense. High disobedience, a serious offense. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. What does this have to do with love? Well, you can't love if you're bitter. That's what it has to do with. It is a love killer. And many are stumbled by this. In the church, in Christianity, in the 15th chapter of Luke, we read, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. That's the story of the prodigal son. And Jesus, in telling the story, said, that older brother, he had issues. He had legalistic issues. Now, none of this means that when we forgive, that reconciliation is instantaneous. It may not ever be, but forgiveness is paramount. It must take place, and there must be love in the heart. And so with that background, we look now at verse 32. And Jesus, still speaking, says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Well, a tactic of the flesh is to advocate natural love. You know, that's the definition of love that has to do with things that are pleasant, affection. Years ago, when I would preach in the workplace, I was always careful to define Christian love. When Jesus said, love your enemies, I'd have to break that down, because if I told those men, you got to love your enemies, they would have laughed. We don't want to hear any more about this Jesus. But once I began to explaining them, to them, what he meant by love and what we are supposed to do with it, all of a sudden the lights would turn on. Then I had their attention. Supernatural love comes from a supernatural relationship with God. Everybody has a relationship with God, just not a supernatural one. The sinner has a relationship with God. It's a bad one. It's a train wreck. But the believers, we have a love relationship. It is not natural. It is spiritual. And so the natural love loves what it likes, especially when it is liked back. The spiritual love, on the other hand, has its eyes on God and his eternity, wanting to be a part of it. In fact, those that hate God can love others who hate God. They can love wickedness. They can love their cronies. That's not love. That's not the love Jesus is talking about. And so we must be careful. When he says, love your enemies, he's not saying, be affectionate towards them, fawn over them, have this emotional rush for them. He's saying you need to look at it from the throne of heaven's view. Romans chapter 5, we read, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Well, we have to live like we know that. Is it true or not? Has God poured out his love into your heart? Then it should be flowing through your heart. We all struggle with this because of the tactics of the flesh. And often we love the like unlikable or because of the tactics of the Holy Spirit. And we end up being hated for loving our enemies, as the scripture teaches us. This is what Jesus said in John 15. These things I command you, that you love one another. That's a commandment, not a suggestion. Every bit as powerful as the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Have no other gods before me. Those are commandments. And Jesus says, I command you, you love one another. Thank God he did not say like one another. We'd be doomed, because that's affectionate. You have to feel it. Love, I don't need to feel love. I need to act on it. Act of my will. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And he could say in his head, and you're about to see this happen in a little while. You'll see how much they hate me. He says, if you, verse 19 of John 15, were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There's so much in that. I need to keep moving because we'll preach a sermon just on that section. So we must learn to love without advocating evil, without sending mixed signals of weakness, of advocacy for what is wrong. That is not what we're about. We do not approve of the behavior of enemies. We just understand that this is a war of souls, for souls. And so we must again define love for those outside of Christ, or else confusion will reign. We must have it settled in our own hearts what he's talking about. You consider the martyrs, those who were imprisoned for Jesus Christ. They never sided with their captors. They received their persecution, but they preached Christ instead. They avoided retaliation of the heart and hatred. Matthew chapter 5, in a similar sermon, he says, what do you do more than others? So where he says here, for even sinners love those who love them, thrice repeated in this little section. That's intense. That's for emphasis. It's emphatic, we would say. When he says, even sinners, and sinners by that he means unbelievers, because we're all sinners, but there are sinners saved by grace and there are sinners ain't. They ain't saved by grace. They're still in their sin. Unbelievers, we say. That's whom he's addressing here. He said, well, what do you do more than the unbeliever? What a charge. You mean I have to do more than them? Yeah. Why? You've got more than them. That's why, to whomsoever much is given, much is required. Is that not right? Of course it is right. Is it not haunting? Yes, I'm haunted by that. Am I outdoing the unbeliever here? Verse 33 says, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And so our message of love and salvation and grace and all the glorious things that attract us to Jesus Christ, they're not to lay trapped in the abstract. They must be connected to him and life. It must become concrete, real, touchable, tangible, you might say. Christ-like character is not in doing good, but it is being like him, which is doing good, which will lead to doing good. This is a full-time job, and therefore we have to be connected to him all the time. And the Christian who is wishy-washy is the one that gets slapped around by the world, slapped around by the flesh, slapped around by their own guilt, slapped around, slapped down all the time. The other one is too busy swinging their sword to be so abused. In verse 33 again, there he repeats, for even sinners do the same. That is, again, those without Jesus. So the question is, are those without Jesus to outshine those of us with Jesus? Are they supposed to be better at life than we are? Are they supposed to be better at being forgiving, being kind than we are? Are we supposed to be more bitter than they? So my business is, again, not to love, is to love others and not to demand that they love me back. And that doesn't mean I do things that turn off their love. But it does keep me focused on who I am in Jesus Christ and what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, last time I handled this section, I don't know about you, but I know about me. I was very much moved by what I read and what I considered fresh again in Scripture, reestablishing the fortifications of my own heart to love those who are against me, to reevaluate that through the eyes of Jesus. In verse 34, he continues, "And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back." Now, again, it's not wrong to lend. The point is, are we surpassing in generosity those who don't know Christ? Do those who don't know Christ do better at being generous than us? Are they outliving us? Now, we're not supposed to lend for material profit as individuals go. And we're not to withhold what is needed because there is no profit. Well, I see he needs that, but what's in it for me? That's not what we're supposed to be about. The world's motto is, what's in it for me? The world's motto is, don't give away that which you can sell. That's how they think. That's not how we think. Now, this brings to mind rude Christians. And there are rude Christians. And it is a shame that there are. And we have to love them anyway. Really, we do. They won't bother with another Christian unless there's something to be gotten from them. They won't fellowship unless they can use them as a babysitter. Unless they can, sell them something, make a customer out of them for their vocation, whatever their job is. Oh, I can make customers at the church. Well, I'll attend that church because all the girls are pretty. Oh, I'll attend that church because there's a lot of single men over there. These motives aren't right. We attend the church because we come to worship the Lord our God. Everything else works around that. If you get that one wrong, you're wrong. Big wrong. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Jesus asked. You came to hear the word of God because it's an act of worship to receive what God has to say from God's people whom he's appointed to preach to the assemblies. And I have, and you probably have too, known those who are just that way. If there was something to get from you, they would be your friend. If there was nothing to get from you, they would move on. That is not what we are supposed to be like. Verse 35, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil." Incidentally, for emphasis, loving our enemies, okay, we've got that one. How about loving other Christians? It's like another category. We better. We have no right to say, well, he's saved, I'm saved, so I can dismiss this. No, we cannot. Think of Ananias. Here God called him to go bless and minister to a Christian hater. And Ananias resisted at first. You sure you got the right, Saul? And he sent him. And what did he do? He went and he ministered. And he baptized him. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what he's doing. And you can only enter into that through faith. It says, "For he is kind to the unthankful and evil." That's called common grace. See, the special grace that you lay hold of when you come to Christ and you're born again. But common grace is for all. Society could not exist without it. Has there been a period in history where common grace even was so trampled on that God could not tolerate it? Sure, the antediluvians before the flood of Noah. Violence filled the land. That's it. I got to wipe these people out. I can't even correct them. And then from Noah comes the rest of us. And so God, being kind to ingrates and wicked people. How? Well, by not pinching the airline, for one. He could do, you know, you're a creep. You're dead. God doesn't do it that way. Now, there have been times in history he has. And the Bible says, and God killed him because of their wickedness. This one has to stop right here. But that's not always how it is. Although there are many times we wish it was that way. Such wicked people around. You say, Lord, can I just call a fire mission on this one person? And he says, no. Matthew chapter 5, again, similar sermon. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That's common grace. Without that, the whole world would fall apart. But that common grace is going to, it's going to stop. There's a terminus on it. When he returns, it's over. And when that individual dies, it's over. If they die before he comes back. Proverbs 26:10. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. The whole world is indebted to God. That's the idea behind this. I remember years ago hearing about a pastor who raised a tremendous amount of personal debt on goodies for himself and his family. And somebody with big bucks bailed him out. Like, what? Huh? Okay, I didn't do that. I should get a double blessing then. Doesn't work that way. That wasn't envy. It just bugged me. It still bugs me a little bit. I've got it under control. I really do. Of course, you learn. You say, what? Well, blessed be the Lord. He knows what he's doing. In verse 36, he says, therefore, because of all these things I've been just saying to you, all the way back to verse 27, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And so we have amplified for us the need to depend on the Lord. Verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgiven it will be forgiven. Well, it sure feels good to be forgiven, but it also feels good to judge. Well, I can't stand that guy. You know, let me tell you why. There's a satisfaction that Satan dangles before us. It's empowering to feel like I'm right, he's wrong, and he needs to be punished, and I need to be rewarded. Now, we may not work it out that way verbally. That's what's going on. What's going on with this judge not? Because it's been abused for sure. I mean, you have fiends out there. Don't judge me, brother. Well, he speaks of that condemning, self-exalting, self-righteous, self-superior feeling that aims at the destruction of others. And there it is. Criticisms that are aimed at chopping others up is not from the Lord. Now, this does not absolve the guilty from criticism. We'll open this up a little bit. But a quick illustration in the Old Testament is Nabal, that fool that Abigail married. If there was ever a mismatch, and incidentally, incompatibility, not grounds for divorce. That's the world's thinking. Peter says, if you're married to an unbeliever, you stay there, maybe you'll win their soul. But saying, well, we just have differences, you know. I really like chocolate. He really likes vanilla. We need to get divorced. It's Satan. But that's a side note. Nabal had contempt for David. Judged him harshly. Didn't care about the facts. Facts were irrelevant to Nabal. He had made up his mind. And in his judgment, he was malicious. His judgment was unfounded. And God dealt with him. Instantly, almost, almost instant, within a few weeks, Nabal was dead. Died likely of a stroke. Blood vessels could no longer handle his bitter rage against the world. Now, this prohibition to not judge, it does not prohibit the courts from administering justice and judging. It does not prohibit the church and her pastors from judging those who walk disorderly in the assembly, in the fellowship.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we're currently studying through the Gospel of Luke here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us same time, same place for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.